Blog Talk Radio.
This is the body of Christ Church. And welcome to Repentance is the Key. Is the key.
Police even that the blood in the church hall. Can't forget about my friends in the dance hall. Joy and love me have a great peace of mind. And at this me want me dance hall friend them to find. Me go fast and pray, go fast and pray till Christ and I make friend them fine. See she I go fast and pray, go fast and pray until the devil get thee behind. Me fast and pray, go fast and pray till Christ and I make friend them fine. See she I go fast and pray, go fast and pray until the devil get thee behind. Awesome, go a full and great mighty Father. See a protect and bless.
Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Body of Christ Church, inviting you to our virtual living room, where we discuss today's issues and how those issues relate to the Holy Scriptures. So sit back, relax, and engage in conversation with us.
Everyone, this is the Brother Ibaja, and welcome again to another episode of Repentance is the Key. I just wanted to let all of our listeners know our chat room is now open for those that want to comment. And the topic of today's show is an interesting article. The title of the article is called The Black Church Apologizes to the LGBT Community. And it's an interesting article that I found. It's an online publication called The Root. And let me give you a little bit of information about that publication. This is from their website. It says that The Root is a daily online magazine that provides thought-provoking commentary on today's news from a variety of black perspectives. The site also hosts an interactive genealogical section to trace one's ancestry through AfricanDNA.com. A DNA testing site co-founded by Henry Louis Gates Jr., who is also The Root's editor-in-chief. The Root aims to be an unprecedented departure from traditional American journalism, raising the profile of black voices in mainstream media and engaging anyone interested in black culture around the world. So basically, you know, in layman's terms, this is supposed to be an online publication that focuses on issues that directly affect those of African-American descent or black people. And, you know, basically addressing a lot of those issues that typically you may or may not see, more so may not see in the mainstream media, as their description states. So this is an article that was published on March the 3rd of this year by an author named Delano Squires. And the title, again, is Black Church Leaders Ask Forgiveness from the LGBT Community. And for those of you who are unaware, what LGBT stands for is an acronym for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. Okay, so that's kind of like an umbrella that people that live alternative, quote-unquote, lifestyles lead. And the subtitle says, in an unusual meeting, several ministers apologize to gays about how they've been treated. So looking at the title of this article, and looking into it, it says the ministers are apologizing about how gays have been treated. Before we get into this, I'd like to invite one of my co-hosts here, the Brother Akurai, Akra, how you doing this evening?
Oh, I'm doing fine. And right now, I guess that this is one of the topics that I guess one of the things I want to say is that if anybody follows our show on Blog Talk Radio or any of the shows, whether it be Repentance is the Key, the Virtual Living Room, which is Sunday, or any of the other shows that we do, you may notice that this is a topic that tends to come up a lot, dealing with the gay, lesbian, transgender community and so forth. And just so you understand, we deal with all topics as they pertain to repentance. But because this is a topic that is so heavily in the news and in the media at all times, it's one of those things that just has to be addressed. And I think that tonight's topic is really one of those topics that just has to be addressed.
Right. And also before we get started, I see we have another caller. Caller, you're calling from area code 111. Looks like an online number. Are you there? Okay, they may just be listening. They'll just press 1 if you'd like to make a comment for the show. So, you know, again, just looking at it, I want to read some excerpts from this article here. And I'm just going to kind of read the first part of it. It says, and he starts out, a rather unusual event recently took place in the Washington, D.C. suburb of Fort Washington, Maryland. Several ministers of black churches met with members of the LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender community and formally apologized for what the organizers described as the church's judgmental attitude towards individuals who experience same-sex attraction and their loved ones. Although a sincere apology is one of the first steps to restoring a fractured relationship, our culture has made public apologies into a performance art categorized by carefully scripted PR creations and only token acknowledgments of actually having done wrong. So the thing is looking at this, just the essence of this article, this guy just kind of, you know, looking at the event for what it is. When you apologize for something, that means that you're apologizing for having done wrong. And the thing here is that the church is apologizing to the LGBT community. And I want to read the words of the article here just to make sure that our audience understands I'm not taking it out of context. It says that, quote, this is, they want to formally apologize for what the organizers described as the church's judgmental attitude toward individuals who experience same-sex attraction and their loved ones. So my question is, if the church, I'm not even going to deal with the black church, because church, a Christian church, is basically automatically assuming that you are, your foundation is the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Okay,
right.
Because that's what that word Christian means. You're a follower of the teachings or a disciple or a believer in Jesus Christ. So if a church professes to teach the words of Jesus, then it just begs the question, what did Jesus say about, you know, those that experience same-sex attraction and their loved ones, or just sin in general? I mean, is that a sin according to the Bible? Akra, what's your input on that? Because I got a couple of scriptures lined up, but I just wanted to get your input on that before I started.
Okay, well, interesting that you put it out there like that. I want to start in the book of John. And I'm going to go to the book of St. John, chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, in the beginning...
Do you want me to read it for you? You got it.
I'm good. It says, in
okay.
The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that light, and the light shined from the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Then it goes on and explains that that was talk, when you read that entire chapter, explains that that was talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is known as the Word of God. Now, you may be wondering why I prefaced it with Christ being the Word of God. The reason why I prefaced it that way is because you asked the question, what did Christ say about gay, lesbian, and transgenders, and so on and so forth? Now, a lot of theologians, their answer to that question is, well, Jesus Christ never addressed it. He never said anything about anybody that had any type of things going on with gays or lesbians or transgender or these things, like they didn't exist during that time and he didn't address them. But when you understand that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God, when you understand that every single word written in the Bible from beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation, is the words of Jesus Christ and words that the prophets wrote in, by his inspiration, then you understand that he did address all of those things. So with that being said, all of the scriptures that people don't want to see in the Old Testament about this topic, all the scriptures that people don't want to read in the New Testament about that topic, are the same words that were given by inspiration of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Wow. Because actually, I want to read, and I'll just read it here in this, just briefly. I want to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Okay, and getting an understanding, Paul basically helped raise Timothy up in the spirit of Christ so that he could actually be a deacon over a church, okay, and also have the power to ordain deacons, ordain him as a bishop over a church, and have the power to ordain other bishops and deacons as well. So the guidance and the doctrine that they were following, as you read the scriptures, is in the spirit of Jesus Christ. So now let's see some of the counsel, okay, that he gives Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to start at verse 1. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearance, at his appearing and his kingdom. So people have to understand that when Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, came in the flesh and died on the cross and resurrected, what that did is that fulfilled the blood sacrifice that was required for remission of sins under the old covenant, but it also ushered in the new covenant, which is what? The mercy that we receive, because in the past, under the old covenant, we didn't receive mercy. Okay, we were required to keep the Lord's commandments. At times we could sacrifice animals, and when it got to the point where we were using animal sacrifices as a means to cover our sins rather than truly repenting from the heart, the Lord said, okay, you know what? I'm no longer accepting your sacrifice. So Christ came to fulfill that part of the Old Testament and also to usher in the New Testament. And when you look at how he dealt with the people, when you look at Jesus Christ's ministry, he was bringing grace, meaning mercy. So that time period is now to where that grace period, the same way that when you charge up your credit card or you charge up something, they give you what's called a grace period that you have to pay it off, okay, because that balance will become due at a certain time. Well, the Bible is like that as well, because what has happened is that we have broken the commandments of the Heavenly Father and have charged up a multitude of sins, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came and paid that balance off for us, okay, because our life was going to be, our life was required by the Heavenly Father. So what he's saying is, I'm going to read it again. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Right now is that time period for repentance. Right now is that time period that the Lord is giving us an opportunity to get our act together, because when he comes back, that's when he's going to judge the quick and the dead, meaning those that are living at the time when he comes and those that have lived their lives and have passed on and are dead at his second coming. So now let's see what this charge is. And I had to really go into all of that to explain the difference between the old covenant and the new, because part of the whole, you know, philosophy behind this movement is the fact that, oh, well, that judgment was just for the old covenant, or that judgment was just for the Old Testament. Okay, let's read on. Verse 2, it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So as a person that claims to be a Christian, or in this case the preachers who hold a Bible in their hand and confess that Jesus is Lord and to be Christians, they're supposed to do what? Preach the word and be instant in season and out of season. So no matter where we are, when we're asked a question or the reason of our faith, we're supposed to speak according to the Bible. Okay? In season and out of season, whether it's time where you're actually preaching the word over the, dealing with the congregation, or you might just be walking down the street and somebody, you know, just striking up a general conversation. So in preaching the word, it says what? To reprove and rebuke, meaning that we're supposed to prove things out of the scriptures. When we're asked a question, we're supposed to be able to prove those things as it is written. Rebuke, meaning to correct. So all of our correction and all of the proof that we follow is coming out of the scriptures, or supposed to. Okay? And it says, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Exhortation is showing you what? It's encouragement. Encouragement to continue in those things which are written in the scriptures. Encouragement to continue in all of the things that we have to deal with on a day-to-day basis. Encouragement to continue to repent from our sins. That's what that exhortation is. It says, with all long-suffering and doctrine, meaning it with patience, but according to as it is written. But now let's read verse 3. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So what does that mean? Because even when Jesus Christ had walked the face of the earth, you had those that were preaching that, oh, well, the Lord is not come in the flesh. Oh, that the Lord is not resurrected. But let's take it even further. You had those that were preaching any type of idolatry and philosophy and things that are contrary to the scriptures. It's the same thing that you have now. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, showing you that people are not going to endure or listen to the scriptures. But what will they do? Now, mind you, this is what he's telling Timothy concerning being over at church. He's like, listen, these are the things that you're going to have to watch out for. Okay? He says, but what? After their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Meaning if you have an itch for adultery, guess what? You can find your church that's going to scratch that itch. If you want to have an itch to be an idolater and celebrate all of these pagan holidays, you'll find a multitude of churches that will allow you to so-called claim Christ and to conduct yourself in that manner. And this situation here is no different. There's a church on every corner to scratch every itch under the sun. And I'll read verse 4. It says, and what? And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And when you look at this article and just that whole inclusion movement and the fable that's being taught is that whole doctrine of that come as you are and, you know, that God is love and he will accept you as you are and that's just it. You know, it's all about love. But that's not reproving or rebuking according to the scriptures. Because as we go on a little bit later, we're going to get into some scriptures about what Jesus did when he sat with those that were undesirable and those publicans and sinners. Okay, so let me read a little bit more on this article here, because this is a lot here. It's about 3 pages long, but this is one thing. I'm going to go a little bit further. He says that, here we go. He says, it was with this skepticism that I attended the forum at Carolina Mission Baptist Church on February 19th, billed as an opportunity for people to express their thoughts and feelings in a safe environment. Anthony E. Moore, pastor of Carolina, moderated the dialogue and stated up front that the forum was not intended to be one in which the church took a theological position on homosexuality. My pastor, Keith Battle, attended on behalf of Zion Church and other sponsoring churches, including Pilgrim Baptist Church in D.C. and New Vision Church in Bowie, Maryland. So you have different pastors that are over churches attend this forum. But it's funny, it says that they moderated the dialogue and stated up front that the forum was not intended to be one in which the church took a theological position of homosexuality. So if a church is not going to take a theological position of homosexuality, then what position are they taking?
A world.
I mean, it just, you said a world perspective.
A worldly perspective. Because
go ahead.
No, I'm saying, because if you listen to what they're saying in the article, come to this place where we're going to have this meeting, and we're going to have this meeting in an environment that you feel safe in. And the reason why you can feel safe is because we're not going to bring out the Bible. That's really what's being said. Come to our meeting.
Exactly.
I know we're preachers. I know it's a church, but you can feel safe here because we're not going to read anything out the Bible, and we're not going to take a stand that's according to the scriptures. So they can fancy it up with different words like theology or whatever it is, but what they're really saying is you can feel at home because we promise we won't open the Bible. And the reason why we promise not to open the Bible is because then you won't feel safe anymore. And the reason why you won't feel safe anymore is because everyone that's ever read the scriptures knows that you'd be condemned according to the Bible.
Well, let's keep going. Okay. And I find it kind of strange because it seems like just a growing trend where more and more people are just twisting the scriptures and just adding their own thing to it rather than basically just reading what it says and applying it.
Well, I guess then we should applaud these men because they finally gone one step beyond and said, instead of telling you lies out of the Bible, we'd rather just throw the Bible out the window. At least they're doing what they all wanted to do from the start rather than lying on the scriptures. I kind of respect that even more. I'd rather you just say I'm not dealing with the Bible at all rather than to start telling lies in the Bible.
And our Lord Jesus Christ said in the book of Revelation, be ye hot or cold. So he's like, listen, either you're going to come in and you're going to repent and keep my commandments, or you're just going to go out there and be wicked. But don't be lukewarm. Don't be hypocritical. He said, lest I will spew you out of my mouth. But let me read another scripture real quick in 2 Timothy. This is chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to start at verse 12. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So let's understand something. When it talks about that persecution there, that persecution is coming for the keeping of the commandments. Okay, that's not talking about someone that's living contrary to what's written in the scriptures and contrary to the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ and being persecuted. Okay, that's not talking about you being, this is talking about being persecuted for not eating pork. This is talking about persecuted for not celebrating Christmas, Easter, and Thanksgiving, and Mother's Day. The persecution that you suffer when you said, you know what, premarital sex is fornication according to the commandments, and I'm going to wait to get married before I have sex. I'm going to deal with this woman as a wife and not as a whore. And people speak evil of that. That's the persecution that this scripture is talking about. It's not talking about, oh, you know, I'm persecuted because I love someone, you know, who just happens to be of the same gender and we have the, you know, the same sexual orientation. No, that's not what it's talking about. Let's read verse 13. It says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So Paul is giving Timothy the instructions and the wisdom and understanding of Christ. Is like, listen, you have to understand something. There are going to be people that are coming to truly repent, but there are also going to be evil men and seducers who are laden in their sins and will want to justify themselves continuing in that sin. That's why he said that they will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So when you look at these pastors who are basically throwing the Bible out the window, okay, and then saying we want to have an open dialogue, they're deceiving the people into thinking that whole come as you are doctrine and you don't have to change or repent. And you can still receive salvation for that, and that's, you find that nowhere in the scriptures. And being deceived because they actually believe it. They've fallen headlong into that, and it says they shall wax worse and worse, which is why you see these things just becoming more and more prevalent and getting more and more, you know, media attention, or just being more and more out there. But let's read verse 14. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So the thing is, we are supposed to continue in the things that we've learned that are written in the scriptures. And be assured of whom thou hast learned them, meaning we also have to pay attention of those that are teaching us or that we're learning from as well. Because the Heavenly Father, when he set the example, first of all, Christ is the master teacher. Okay? And the understanding that we learn is from his example and how he lived his life. So when we follow his example, then what? We're actually teaching people and showing people the example of Jesus Christ as well, if we're doing it according to as it is written. But let me read 15, because it goes back to address another issue, and I think we're going to do that on that's an upcoming show on the virtual living room. He says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Because the thing is that you have this whole mentality being pushed on the children as well. But it's showing you what we're supposed to be learning from a child. He says, "And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures," not philosophy, not somebody's vain opinion. Because why? Knowing the Holy Scriptures is what's able to make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures is what gives us the instructions on how to obtain salvation and how to avoid the pitfalls and how to repent of our sins and how to stay out of those sins and how to avoid them. The Scriptures is what gives us the hope and the faith that allows us to repent. But let me read verse 16, because this is a lot of meat here. He says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So by these people saying they're just going to not deal with it from a quote-unquote theological position of homosexuality, then they're not dealing according to the Scriptures at all. They're dealing according to what's profitable for them. It says what? "That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." So it's showing you that perfection comes from applying the Scriptures as it is written through the example of Jesus Christ. It doesn't come any other way. I mean, because you can, because I remember we spoke about this like earlier, rather as far as the example of, you know, people like to believe that the commandments of the Heavenly Father, this Bible is like the Constitution of the United States, to where it can be amended and they can vote on things. And it's like, you know what, that law doesn't apply. Those things don't apply in these days. So we just want to toss that out.
That's what they would like to do.
We're just going to toss that out. You know, that was for a previous time. That's a little archaic, but things have changed. But when you look at it, it says if you're dealing with a court trial and being judged by the laws of the land, okay, say, for example, the laws here since colonialism, okay, and people say, you know what, we're going to judge you according to the laws of the land, but since you are here, guess what, we're going to toss out the books of the law, and we're going to judge this according to how we feel. So now if you're the so-called accused, of course this would be acceptable, because something like that would be in your favor. Meaning that what? You know for a fact that on the books it says that what you did was wrong. But the judge and the people are saying, you know what? We're not going to use that. We're going to deal with this different. So in the same form, how are they going to have a discussion about this without referring to the Bible? I mean, you just can't do that. So let me read on. There's a little bit more to this article that I wanted to go into as well, because this, wow, it's a lot in here. So I'm waiting on my next page to come up. But
I thought you had it separated into what you wanted to really address out of it.
I did, but I had some trouble copying the information here. All right, here we go. Now, go ahead, what you had to bring out.
Yeah, so, you know, one of the scriptures that really comes to mind just listening to that is a scripture that's in the book of Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 33. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 33, there's a question that's asked. And the question is, "Why trimmest thou thy ways to seek love? Therefore hast thou taught the wicked ones thy ways." So just to explain to people what that means, that word trimmest means to prepare. So the question that the prophet is asking is, why are you preparing your ways to seek love? And the reason why you have to ask that question is because anyone that has ever stood up for the commandments of the Heavenly Father and anyone that has ever stood up for the words of this Bible knows that you're going to get the same love that the people showed to Jesus Christ when they tried to stone him, when they tried to push him off the side of a mountain, when they said that he was a devil and cast out demons through the power of Beelzebub. That's the same love that the followers of Christ are going to receive. So Jeremiah, being a prophet of the Lord, understood that. That's the reason why he's given that reproof, saying, why are you trimming your ways to seek love? If you're a servant of the Lord, you're not supposed to be seeking the love of others by going out and giving pretty speeches and fair words when you know that those words are against the scriptures. That's why it goes on to say, therefore thou hast taught the wicked ones thy ways. Because if you're going to people who are openly, blatantly, and proudly breaking the commandments of the Heavenly Father, and you're apologizing to them for teaching against their lifestyle, then you're emboldening them, to continue in sin. And that's the bottom line. I mean, if you take any type of law, statute, or commandment in the Bible, and just in all fairness, let's use another form of fornication, adultery. Are there people in these churches committing adultery?
Yes, they are.
Are there people in these churches committing all type of fornication and whoremongering?
Yes, they are.
And what is the church's stance on that? Are they kicking those people out of the church?
No, because they're paying the tithe money.
So the whole point is that because they're not reproving them for the wickedness that they're doing, they're emboldening them to continue in their sin. And nobody's jumping up and saying, hey, we want to apologize to the people who might be adulterers if they get offended. Or we're going to apologize to the whores and whoremongers that were offended by the words of the Bible. They don't get an apology. They don't deserve an apology. And the reason why they don't deserve an apology is because they're breaking the commandments. If anything, they should be apologizing to the Heavenly Father in Christ by repenting and then turning around and start keeping the commandments that they were breaking. So the idea of a church apologizing to any group of individuals for breaking the commandments of the Bible is preposterous. And if you have stooped to that level, then don't even call yourself a church anymore. Don't even pick up the Bible in the first place. Just leave that all together and become a politician or something else. Quit your day job. Find something else to do.
Wow. Okay, here we go. Let me read a little bit further into the article here. Because this is just I just wanted to address just a couple of other points before we shortly go to the break. It says, this forum took place at an interesting moment, given evidence that suggests changes in American views on both Christianity and sexuality. A 2009 survey found that while a majority of Americans identified themselves as Christians, that percentage had declined 11% since 1990. So that's roughly 1% per year between 1990 and 2009. Okay. It says Christianity faces competition not only from Judaism and Islam, the two other branches that emerged from the Abrahamic religious root, but also from Hinduism and Buddhism as well as atheism. So I find that interesting because it is making it out to be like the Bible is in a race with other religions, so-called. And when you look at the Bible, it's not even a so-called religious book. That is the word of the Heavenly Father that a lot of these so-called denominations base their belief system off of. And it's funny because the Lord ain't competing with anybody. His word is true, and that's the end of it. Let me read another scripture. I want to go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Okay. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So for those that understand, you know, the scriptures, or those who don't, John the Baptist was the predecessor of Jesus Christ, meaning he was the one, according to the prophet Isaiah, and it tells you that in verse 3, who was coming to prepare the way for the Lord, meaning he was the one that was preparing the people to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read down in verse 5. It says, Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So part of the reason why they were going to see John the Baptist is that the people understood that the time of the Messiah was very close. It was at hand. So they were being baptized, meaning they were being symbolically cleansed in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. So what does confessing their sins mean? Let's read on. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. So we got a couple of things there. I want to deal first with people confessing their sins. And the message that he gave to them is the same as the scribes and the Pharisees, was bring forth fruits meet for repentance. So if they're confessing their sins and they're bringing forth fruits meet for repentance, then that means that a change is happening. They didn't come and say, you know what, I'm a whoremonger, I'm an adulterer, I'm a fornicator, I'm an idolater, and I'm just going to stay that way. Because when you read the scriptures, those are not the fruits that are meet for repentance. Those are the works of the flesh that lead to sin. But, you know, when you read this article and just that whole vibe that, you know, that this thing is going in as far as this so-called form that they're having, they're not telling the people to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Let me read a little bit more from the article. It says, 1 in 5 Americans surveyed said that they have no religious identity, and 1 in 4 say they did not expect to have a religious funeral. Okay. So if the data confirm what most people have come to understand anecdotally, the country is becoming more diverse religiously. And Americans are becoming more comfortable with this pluralism. Many people who grew up in a particular faith have either eschewed from religion altogether or embraced an a la carte cynicism, where melding multiple faiths and or philosophies is covered under the nondescript banner of quote-unquote spirituality. So here again, you have this whole thing, and people think that this is something new. Okay, well, we're going to take a little bit from the Buddhist Zen tradition. Oh, you know, I want to take a little bit from Judaism. Oh, I like that whole philosophy, part of the philosophy in Islam. But I like the whole forgiveness aspect of Christianity, so we're just going to take a little bit. I'm spiritual. What about Jesus Christ? Oh, he was a prophet, you know, he had some good points, you know, but I like to embrace all religions. You know, there's one God and he made everyone, so we're all serving the same God. Let's see what the scripture says about that. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. So what does that mean and how does that apply? Because this is not the first time that people have attempted to so-called meld the religions, okay, or take an a la carte attitude towards things. Because when you look back in history, Akrai, what was like, just in recent memories, what are a few times or one of the main times that they've done this?
Well, just to address it properly, they said that there's all this competition. The Bible doesn't have any competition. The Heavenly Father doesn't have any competition. The Lord Jesus Christ has no competition. What they're competing against, which happens is, you have wicked, evil, satanic, so-called Christian churches that are competing against other wicked, evil, and satanic influences. And they're deciding to see who's going to get the most souls to go to hell. That's all they're fighting for. So what's going on is the same thing that happened during the reign of Constantine, where paganism was on the rise, and that was the biggest thing. What did they do? Rather than condemning the pagans, they merged it into the church. So it's no different today. What they're doing is they're looking and seeing, okay, the people aren't happy because the commandments are being taught. Get rid of the commandments, bring everybody into doors. No different.
No different. So we're going to go to a short break and put out a couple of announcements, and we should be back shortly. Y'all stay tight.
The Brothers of the Body of Christ Church welcome you to visit our YouTube channel. The web address for the channel is www.youtube.com/TheBOCC1000. Once again, the YouTube channel web address is www.youtube.com/TheBOCC1000. You can find many insightful classes concerning the understanding of Christ and his teachings dealing with repentance. Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Giving all praises to the Most High, who is by Christ. Thank you.
If you would like to contact us or learn more about the Body of Christ Church, you may do so by calling, emailing, or by visiting our website. Our telephone number is 1-877-871-1712. Our email address is bodyofchrist@ureach.com. Ureach is the letter U, followed by the word reach. So that's bodyofchrist@ureach.com. Our website, thedocc.com, contains our telephone number and email address, as well as audio and video biblical lessons and other information geared toward edification in repentance and good works. Again, our website address is thedocc.com, so please feel free to connect with us today.
Okay, we're back. We got roughly about 19 minutes left in the show. For those of us who are just joining us, the topic that we're dealing with is the Black Church apologizing to the lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender community for more or less not providing an inviting and inclusive environment or safe environment for them. And, you know, this is an article that is based out of an online publication called The Root, which basically caters to information and, you know, topics that specifically deal with African American or Black people. So, you know, it's just, you know, funny that, let me read on. Okay, let me read on, because I'm going to read a little bit more out of this article here. It says, many traditional Protestant African American churches have taken the fire and brimstone approach to preaching about sexuality and the LGBT community. Interestingly enough, this tactic rarely gets deployed for many of the other thou shalt nots that are enshrined in the Bible. In truth, many Christians have cloaked their personal revulsion to homosexuality in a thin veneer of religiosity. So in essence, it's just going to show you about the hypocrisy that's in the church, because he said it rarely gets deployed for many of the other thou shalt nots that are enshrined in the Bible. And what he means by that, when you look at the scriptures, it's clear about adultery. Okay, it's clear about fornication, meaning sex before marriage. And, you know, coincidentally, same-sex marriages falls up under that umbrella. So what they're saying is that churches, these Black churches, are picking and choosing what they want to be their soapbox and what they want to preach and what they want to teach, the fire and brimstone, or you're going to burn in hell, that whole sermon. They will teach about that, but we're not going to teach about adultery. We'll teach about that, but we're not going to deal with idolatry or the eating of pork, because all of those things are still in effect. All of those things are still considered sins according to the Bible that we all have to repent of if we're doing those things. And it's saying that these people are using that whole stance as far as what the scriptures say to cover their homophobic or personal feelings. But the scriptures and what it says has nothing at all to do with our feelings. Let me read Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 20. It says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Verse 21, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." That word woe means destruction. Why would someone receive destruction for calling evil good and good evil? Because they're going to find themselves at odds against the Heavenly Father in Christ. Why would someone be in danger of so-called hellfire and brimstone for putting light for darkness and light then darkness for light, meaning righteousness for wickedness? the things that are contrary to the scriptures is what is good and right in the sight of man, versus putting forth and setting the example of what is good and right in the sight of the Lord. Why would the scriptures say woe unto them? Because the Heavenly Father is going to judge us for that. That was one of the first scriptures that we, that was read at the beginning. Because right now is that time period for repentance, meaning this is a time period for us to read these scriptures, look at the example of Christ, and apply those things in our lives. Because when he comes back, that's when the time of judgment is going to come, for real.
Well, just
that's
to give people,
go ahead.
I just want to give the people that's listening an understanding of what they mean as far as the other thou shalt nots that get overlooked. So I'm just going to read two scriptures very quickly in the book of, both of them are in the book of Leviticus chapter 20. The first is Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. And it says, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So that's letting you know that if anybody was caught in the act of adultery, they were going to die for it. Now, under the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the opportunity to repent for that sin. But it's a sin that's worthy of death. What do they do today? Today is glorified. Today is uplifted. Today they make songs about it. Today they make movies about it. And the church is not condemned. And a lot of times the pastors themselves get caught up in these type of scandals. So that's the hypocrisy of it all. Now, the world is a wicked place, but it hasn't crossed that threshold of wickedness yet to where people are happy about making songs about being a homosexual, making movies talking about how happy they are to be a homosexual and uplifting it. They're still doing it subliminal right now, but they can't do it outright. So it seems like the burden is that people are sitting there saying, well, we want the sin of homosexuality to be as acceptable as the other sins, other sins of fornication like whoremongering, adultery, and all the others. But when you read the scriptures in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. There's no sacrifices, there's no nothing you were going to do, you were going to die for that sin. But now, under the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, they have an opportunity to repent and to receive salvation and forgiveness of sins. But the problem is, the church is saying, you're not doing anything wrong, you didn't, and we will, not only is the church saying you're not doing anything wrong, the church is saying we apologize for all the times we read those scriptures to you telling you to repent. So that's the dilemma that they're in now.
And you know what? I want to read a prime example of what an example of what that looks like. I'm going to read St. John chapter 8, and I'm going to start at verse 3. It says, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? So we just read exactly what they quoted. According to the law of Moses, according to the word of the Heavenly Father, she was supposed to be put to death. So I want to jump down, and people can go and read this on their own, but I want to jump down to the point. It says, I'm going to go to verse 10. It says, and when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Because all these people are pointing the finger at her like, oh, she's supposed to be dead. She's supposed to die. She's supposed to be stoned. The same thing that they're preaching about the LGBT community. But let's see what the Lord said and how he dealt with her. He says, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So that's showing you what the love of Christ is. 2 John 1:6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. So the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ is the ability and the opportunity to apply the correct application of the scriptures, not to continue in those sins or those things that are called sins or listed as sins in the Bible. He didn't say, okay, well, you know what? Because people like to go here and say, see, all people, they were sinners, and nobody couldn't throw the stone at her because they was doing dirt too. But that still doesn't excuse what he told her, because what he told her applies to everybody that wanted to stone her and put her to death. Go and sin no more.
And besides, the difference was this. The difference was, because if you look at what the Lord Jesus Christ did in that scripture, he never spoke against the law of Moses. He didn't say that the judgment of Moses was wrong or incorrect. What he was explaining is that the judgment is correct. She is worthy of death. But the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ is repentance. That's the difference. Now, that's why he said, go and sin no more. Because if she turned around tomorrow and jumped into bed with somebody else other than her husband, guess what? She's still worthy of that sin of death.
And that's funny because, I'm sorry, you can go ahead.
No, you can take it.
No, I just wanted to, because I'm looking at this part in the article where it says, while it may reinforce some people's sense of self-righteousness, talking about that fire and brimstone approach, shrouding hate in scriptures makes for bad doctrine and even worse evangelism. Jesus built his ministry by spreading the gospel to people who were scorned by society. In addition to healing lepers and restoring sight to the blind, Jesus was criticized by the contemporary religious rulers for associating too closely with individuals they deemed unworthy. And he told them the same thing that he told this woman, repent of your sins. He even told the scribes and the Pharisees that the sinners, the publicans and sinners and harlots will go to the kingdom of heaven before you. Why? Because they knew and understood that the Lord had come and he was going to allow them to correct their ways according to the word of the Heavenly Father. They understood that.
So it's interesting if you listen to this article, it's talking about if you're teaching the commandments of God and teaching the judgments, that was hatred. But is that true according to the book of Leviticus chapter 19?
Nope. It is not.
How could it please? Because in the book of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17, it says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So the scriptures explain that you're not supposed to hate your brother in your heart. It says, but you are supposed to correct your brother and not allow them to sin. So in short, the scriptures are telling you, if you see your brother sinning, and this is a person that you love, a person that you have love for, if you see this person committing a sin, and you know that they're going to die for it, you know that they're doing something that the Lord hates, you correct them. And why do you correct them? Because you love them. But what they're bringing out is, if you tell a sodomite or a homosexual or whatever word you want to use, if you tell them that the Lord hates it, it's an abomination, and it's a sin worthy of death, if I say that to you, that's hatred now. Even though, according to the scriptures, that's love. That's why the scripture that you pulled earlier was good. Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. Because if you're approving and correcting somebody so that they can save their life, that's a good thing, and that's love. But in this world, that's called evil. That's called hatred. That's called prejudice. That's called a whole bunch of things that have nothing to do with the scriptures.
Wow. Because this is, let me address this final point in this article as well. Because this is relevant to everything here. It says, the benefits of such a dialogue are not confined to Christians or members of the LGBT community. For years, the black church has been criticized for its lack of action in the fight against the spread of HIV and AIDS in the African-American community. This was undoubtedly in part because of doctrinal dissonance between messages about safe sex and HIV prevention and biblical positions on the prohibition of sexual intimacy outside of marital context. So what they're saying is, when you look at how this is worded and what he's saying, basically they're criticizing the black church for not taking a more active role in the prevention of HIV and AIDS, and it's citing the cause of that is, let me read this again. It says, talking about biblical positions on the prohibition of sexual intimacy outside of a marital context. When you read Hebrews, and I'm going to get that real quick, where it says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I think it's Hebrews, the 8th chapter. It's just showing you that when you have a man and a woman that understand that they have to repent through Christ and they're applying that in their lives, and they want to get together and be married as husband and wife, not as a jump off, not as cut buddies, not as friends with benefits. They understand that they're coming together as a husband and wife in the scriptures, then that's honorable in the sight of the Lord. And anything outside of that, it says adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. Showing you that
13 and 12, I put it in the chat room.
Right, 13 and 12. So it's showing you that the Lord has not changed that judgment. The Lord has given us an opportunity to repent from our adulterous and whoremongering ways and the fornication that we were doing. That's what's honorable.
But the thing is about when you look at the diseases and stuff that ran rampant in the community, when you read in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 61, the Lord says, also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. So the whole point is, when the Heavenly Father said, if you break my commandments and start doing this wickedness, I'm going to put these plagues on you, what could the church do to prevent that other than tell our people to repent and keep the commandments? There's no condom that's going to save you from the wrath of the Lord. There's no place that you can run. There's no place you can hide. There's no test you can get. There's no blood test. There's no transfusion. There's no medicine that can save you from the wrath of the Lord. The only medicine is repentance.
But wait a minute, Magic Johnson had AIDS and he got cured.
Well, let's see how the Lord cures him of being a whoremonger. Because unless he repents, he's still waiting for hellfire and damnation and destruction. Because the whole point is, the scriptures tell you diseases of long continuance. So some people might think that they can alleviate that with money or any other type of things that you can buy. But the scriptures tell you that there's things that you cannot buy. What profit is a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul?
Huh. You know what? I see that we're running short on time. I want to close with this scripture, because the word of the Heavenly Father is true, and those who profess and claim to follow Jesus Christ and accept him as their Lord and Savior, this is what we're going to abide by. This is Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, showing you that the only thing that we can do to repay our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ back for paying that penalty and taking on that suffering and death is for us to come back, repent through him, and serve the Heavenly Father through his example. In other words, repent. Because our bodies are that living sacrifice, and the only way that it can be holy and acceptable to God is if we follow the example of Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's showing you that repentance first starts in the mind. We have to change our mindset. We have to lose all of the programming that we have received according to the world, according to idolatry, according to what our so-called pastor and minister told us. So unless it's coming out of the scriptures as it is written, according to that understanding that Christ gave us, then we're not renewing our minds. We're justifying our own thoughts and remaining in our sins. So with that, I want to give all praises to the Heavenly Father in Christ for the ability to come and preach his word in sincerity and as it is written. Akra, do you have any departing thoughts or anything?
Well, I guess you already pulled the scripture earlier, Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be.
So with that, we'd like to say shalom and thank you for listening. And catch us, Lord will, next Friday at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Shalom.
Shalom.
Brothers and sisters, thank you for visiting with us in the virtual living room of the Body of Christ Church. You can visit our website at thebocc.com, or you can email us at bodyofchrist@newreach.com, or call us at 877-871-1712. Until our next visit, the Most High, in the name of Christ, bless you. Shalom.